Why don't we do this? Why don't we open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 14? I'm sorry, Psalm chapter 19. And some of you are saying, Mark, why in the world are we going to Psalm 19? Well, we are in the book of Genesis. We are working through the book of Genesis. But we're going to also use today as a day of foundation. As I studied for this week and prepared and prayed and thought about what we should cover this Sunday, I realized that we have such a glaring issue that is right in our face as a church that we have two choices. We either ignore it and pretend it goes away, or we honestly step up to the plate and look at it in light of Scripture and in light of science and say, what is this issue to do with evolution? As you guys know me, I've never been one to shy away from controversy on these issues. And so today we're just going to spend today continuing to lay the foundation. Maybe you looked in your bulletin and the name creation or evolution, which one is it? And so we're going to just spend some time today looking at it and being honest about it and talking about it. I think that God has left us as believers never in a position where we need to retreat or be afraid of science or anything else. I think we need to step up to the plate, look at the Word of God, look at the facts, and make an honest evaluation. Psalm 19, verse 1, read with me. It says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. Guys, there's nothing that's quite so evident in all the universe as the fact that we have a creator, if we are honest with ourselves and we look around. David proclaims that here in chapter 19. He says, day unto day proclaims God's greatness. I mean, we get up in the day and what do we see? The sun in the rotation, the moons and the planets and all these things that couldn't have just happened. Night unto night as we watch what happens in the universe and understanding the stars and the galaxies and what it is that holds together Pleiades and Orion, you know, the constellations. Still today, scientists don't know why they're held together in their gravitational bands. They have these gravitational bands, but not understanding how that could be put together without some form putting it together, and all these questions that even as we study more science just bring more questions as to how we could exist without there being a creator. And yet there are many today that question the creativity, I guess, the creator himself of God in this universe that we live in. Now, as believers, we take it for granted that God is the creator. At least I'm sure that most believers do. There may be some that question that God's the creator, but then you have to question whether they're really a believer. So we understand all, we would all agree that God's the creator, but there seems to be differing views about how God created it, and that's where this whole process of evolution comes in. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and before we're done, I hope that you have a better foundation to realize that, first of all, let me say that evolution has not been proven scientifically, and we'll explain why it is impossible to prove evolution scientifically as we get into what the true definition of science is. And some of you from your science classes will remember that definition when we get to it. But again, why is there such opposition to creation? And why is there such a pushing forward of the world, if you will, and what is called worldly science, if you will, of evolution? And let me just say before we get into this, and I'll make this clear as we go along, I'm not saying that we as believers don't look at science. Science is good. Science has done many wonderful things for us. But again, we need to understand what the true facts of science are before we make our evaluation. And what has happened in the realm of evolution is that a lot of false science has been put forward that under greater investigation does not hold up against the evidence. And so that's what we'll talk about today, as well as looking at what the Word of God says. Again, although I intended this week, I was going to move on into covering the first few days of creation, but as I thought about it, I realized that we needed to really look more in depth at evolution and creation side by side. Now, as you know, there are two main views of how we came into existence. What are they? Evolution and creation. Evolution states that it was sheer chance that we are here and everything exists simply by coming into being from nothing over long, long periods of time. They say that basically it was just this enormous, unlimited amount of time and suddenly, poof, here we are and we exist. And again, when you look at that on the surface, you have to say, just as a logical mind would go, you have to think that sounds really absurd. I mean, let's be honest about it. To say that you have nothing, let's just wait long enough and whew, it's going to be taken care of. That's like thinking, looking at our kid's room and thinking, you know what, let's just kind of wait, not take any action. It'll get cleaned up on its own. I mean, it's not reality. And so I think basic logic tells us that the whole basis of evolution is flawed from its foundation. But understand, and I want to say this, I think the battle over evolution is not a scientific battle. Note this, because for those of you who want to do your scientific homework, there are multitudes of scientists, even unbelievers, who do not believe in evolution. even unbelieving scientists very boldly today stand up and say, it's impossible. It couldn't have happened. And so I don't believe in creation, but we have to be honest enough to say that evolution is a farce. So don't just think it's the Christians that are saying this. These are scientists we have on both sides, and believing and unbelieving scientists both today stand very firmly in the fact that evolution is not a fact. And I believe that if the Lord doesn't come back soon enough, I personally believe that evolution will be so discredited that it won't even be a discussion. Now, the question is, why then is it so popular now? Why is evolution so much in the forefront? Guys, recognize this. It's not a battle over science because you have great scientists in both sides. This is a spiritual battle. Because you see, when it comes to the teaching of evolution, if evolution is true, the Bible is not. And if the Bible is true, evolution is not. And as we're going to see by the time we're done today, you can't honestly, as a Christian with Scripture, marry the two. And I believe that it's a satanic attack, it's a demonic attack to discredit the Word of God, because if the foundation can be pulled out from under the Bible, the rest of it will collapse on its own. And if evolution is true, guys, we have no responsibility or accountability to a creator, which means, hey, I can do whatever I want. Sin's what's sin to you, and sin is what's sin to me. And even if I want to sin, that's okay, because there's nobody I'm accountable to. You see, it's all relative. There is no absolute truth when it comes to evolution. And so this Satan knows this, and that's why he puts it in place. Let me say this as well. If there's no creation, and evolution is the form that God used to create everything, or that what is in place even without God, you have no purpose. You are a little blip on another little blip in the middle of billions of blips that mean nothing. Zero. You have no purpose. You have no significance. Guys, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible teaches that you were specifically created and designed by the Lord himself. The Bible says he formed you in the womb. He developed you. He designed you. He created you. He gave you a specific purpose and reason to exist. He's given you eternity in the kingdom of God, and you're not a little blip. You know the little picture you see there at the Christian bookstore, and I'm not getting down on it because I think the idea behind it's very nice, and they're trying to get a good idea across, and it's that we have that big table, right, where everybody's going to be seated to eat with the Lord, which the Bible says will happen. And it starts out up front. You can kind of see who's there, and as you get farther back, it disappears into this blob of blips you can't identify. Guys, God knows, and although it can't be drawn or designed on a picture, understand this, that is not what you are to God. You are right there in the seat beside him. You have a name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the days you're going to live. He knows how you're made. He knows why he's made you. He knows when he was going to create you. He knows when he's going to bring you in the kingdom. Everything is on his planner, so to speak. You're completely designed. Evolution does away with all of that. And if Satan can convince you that you are worthless, then how are you going to live? In a worthless way. You know, it's amazing. We tell our children that they're animals, or they came from animals. No wonder they act that way. If we teach them their purpose and their creation, then they have a reason to strive for something that is higher, something that is noble, something that is righteous, and to live as God created us. Well, again, I believe it's a spiritual battle, not a scientific battle. And because, again, you have so many good scientists that stand on the creation science side, and again, those that are even unbelievers. Now, again, I believe that the reason we need to talk about evolution, honestly, is that the teaching of evolution has caused many believers to walk away from their faith. Some to doubt their faith, number one. Some to walk away from their faith altogether. You get these high school students that grow up in church, and they say, well, God created, and here's what happened. And they go to college, and some guy named professor stands up there and says, everything you've learned in the past is all false. Here's the real scientific facts. And not being old enough or mature enough to look those scientific facts up for themselves, they believe what this person they look up to says, and now they're pulled away from their faith. And what I found is that things that I was told in college are not true, many of them. And you don't realize a lot of that until you get older, but that is why a lot of our high school kids are falling away when they get in college, because they're looking to these professors. We need to equip them now. We need to be equipped, and we need to equip our children so that when they get there, they're not cowering in fear going, oh, we're those dumb, ignorant, crazy Christians who just believe the Bible. No, we stand, yes, in faith on the Word of God, but we also see that science backs up what we believe. God has not said we're supposed to just hang our brain at the door. And some people say that. Well, Christians, they just, you know, don't even use their brain. Nonsense. There are people with brains much larger than any of us in this room that are Christian scientists that teach and believe in creation and can back it up with scientific evidence. It is not a matter of a bunch of ignorant people who just want to believe it because they're going to hide their head in the sand and say, okay, I just believe it. No. The bottom line is that God has given us the solid foundation of Scripture to stand on. But when we do our homework, we'll find out that the evolutionary foundation is very weak. Now, what we're going to look at mostly today is the weakness of the evolutionary foundation. You need to see that before we get into Genesis. And as we go through the days of creation, then we're going to see the solid foundation of Scripture. Now, again, some say that we as Christians can still believe in evolution and still believe God's Word. Guys, but I believe an honest evaluation of Scripture will prove this false. And there may even be some of you here today that are saying, well, I believe that God created, but I think he used evolution. I hope that by the time we're done today, you're going to see that's impossible. If we are honest with the Scripture, it is impossible for God to have used the evolutionary process to bring about what we have today, or it wouldn't be the same God that we serve. And again, I hope I can give you enough evidence to show you that. But you might be saying, well, Mark, okay, what does that mean then? Was it six literal days? The Bible teaches six literal days in the book of Genesis. And basically, by the time we're done looking at the facts, we have a choice to make. Do we believe the Bible or do we not believe the Bible? And does science disprove that? I'm telling you right now up front, science does not disprove that, although you may have heard so. And again, I hope you'll do your own homework to find that out, and I hope that some of the stuff we share today will help you in that area. Now, you might say, but Mark, couldn't God have used 6 million years or 6 million years, millions of years? God could have done it any way he wanted, but the Bible says he did it in 6 days. So it's not a matter of how God could have done it. Do I believe that God could create that way? Certainly. He's God. But I also believe God could create it all in a second. You think, well, it took millions of years. I'm thinking, why did it take him 6 days? I mean, certainly he could have gone, and it's done. I believe the reason it took 6 days was to set an example for us of the 6-day work week and taking a day off. And that's why he set the Sabbath to be holy. Jesus did everything for us. He said, I've come to be an example for you. Even in creation, he gave us an example of how we're to live life. So again, problem is not it took so long. It's why didn't it happen quicker? Now, how has it happened that many people believe in evolution and doubt the word of God? Well, because many believe that science has proven this, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Let me just give you an interesting side note. You remember the famous Scopes trial here in our lovely state of Tennessee that supposedly proved evolution true and the Bible wrong. Every single argument that was used to prove evolution true and the Bible wrong has since been proven false by science. And that is not Christian science. That is science outside of the Christian realm. There is not one argument that was used in the Scopes trial that can still stand today because they were all proven false. You have to change the science books every year to keep up. How often has the Bible been changed? I think we get the point. Now, it's also important to point out, as I said, that God has not called us to blind faith. Again, remember, science is good, and used properly, science can be a very helpful tool, and we as Christians should use science. It's dishonest science that I have a problem with, and it's dishonest science that has, I think, led much of the church into doubting the Word of God and into the wrong direction. So I'm not saying we're to ignore science. God created it, but we're to use it in the proper way. Now, let me say this, and this may shock some of you, this statement here. Let me begin by saying, no one can prove evolution or creation by scientific methods alone. You can't do it because of the definition of science. What do I mean? Here's the true definition of science. Some of you may remember this from school. Number one, it has three aspects. Number one, true science must be observable. Secondly, true science must be repeatable. And thirdly, true science must be measurable. None of those three criteria can be met when it comes to the creation of the world because we weren't there. Creationists weren't there. Evolutionists weren't there. We can't repeat it in a laboratory, and therefore we can't measure it. So the true definition of science cannot be applied. That is the only thing that has kept the scientific community that doesn't want to believe from calling it fact. The only reason they keep the evolutionary theory in quotations is because they know by the definition of science they can't honestly say that. And we know that we can't honestly say that. We don't claim as Christians that we can prove scientifically that God created. We simply take what God says, which has proven itself over the centuries and over the years, and then we take the evidence that we have, and we come to our conclusion based on that. So understand that none of the scientific criteria can be met for either for the creationist or the evolutionist because we can't do the three criteria needed to make it scientific. Now, again, if both evolutionists and creationists have to look at the scientific evidence to find out what it means, basically, what they do is that creationist looks at the scientific evidence, the evolutionist looks at the scientific evidence, and then you believe what you believe by faith from that point on. Now, it's interesting. We believe by faith based on something that has proven itself over thousands of years, the Word of God. It's never been proven wrong. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, there's never been anything scientifically inaccurate ever discovered in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say before, the Bible slowly, rather science is slowly catching up with the Bible. The Bible told us a long time before man knew that the earth was round. The Bible told us a long time before we knew that there were actual paths for the lightning bolts that we now discover there are. God says, who made the path for the lightning bolt? He asked Job that. Now we know that there's a path for the lightning bolt. Actually, a path before the strike takes place. Again, God told us lots of things before man ever discovered it. And so the point is that science is slowly catching up to the Bible and these things. Again, it takes faith for either one to believe where they stand. Our faith is just a lot more solid. Our faith is solid because we have the Word of God to stand on. Now you say, it takes faith. Mark, you say for the evolutionists to believe. There's no other way you can believe in evolution but by faith, because it cannot be proven scientifically. Which means you have to believe by faith. And therefore, we as Christians have the same problem. We have to believe by faith because we don't have this. We can't prove scientifically either. But guys, let me tell you something. Would you rather stand on the infallible Word of God that has proven itself over centuries? Or would you rather stand on fallible man and his theories? I know where I'm going to stand. And so you need to understand that you have solid ground to stand on. It's not some mindless, blind Christian approach. Now again, it's notable to say, again, as we already talked about, that the Bible has never been proven in any way scientifically inaccurate, although it's not a science book. But Romans 3:4 says this. It says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. And that's when it comes to believing fallible man and his theories, as compared to the Word of God, I know where I'm going to stand. And that's where we need to be encouraged to stand as believers. With creation, we have a clear and detailed account of not only how we got here, but why we're here. With evolution, we only have questions and theories. That's it. I've broken this up in different segments to look at today. The first thing I want to talk about is, what are some of the problems with evolution? Well, first of all, if you don't believe in God, then some of those problems disappear. But if you do believe in God, then you have to believe that the evolutionary process that God chose to create with, if God chose to do that, would mean that God is a cruel and gruesome God. His process would be extremely cruel and gruesome. Why is that? Well, for evolution to take place, God had to set in motion a process where the weaker slowly die out and or are killed out, and the stronger slowly take over. It's what the evolutionist calls survival of the fittest. You've probably heard that term before. That's what evolution teaches, that the weaker got killed out or that they died out, and so the stronger remained. That was basically Hitler's approach when it came to the Jews. He believed they were a superior race. And because of that, all the Jews should be killed out. It was from the evolutionary mindset that Hitler was driven. And again, if that's true, then you could see where that drive would come from. But on the contrary, we see that God's Word declares that God is gracious and merciful to those less advantaged, and that he's an advocate for the weak and the lonely. That's who our God is. God defends the weak and the lowly. God finds the one that can't have any help, and he helps them. The whole mindset and foundation of evolution is exactly the opposite mindset of God and his foundation. Next, we have a huge problem, because if God created over millions of years through death and suffering, rather than 6 days as the Bible says, and don't worry about all the dinosaur questions and all that. We're going to get to that when we get into creation. There are good scientific explanations for all of this. So don't let these things stumble you until we get there. There's too much to cover today for that. But if God created over millions of years through death and suffering rather than 6 days, as it says, the entire Bible is completely undermined, because note this, it means that before sin came through Adam, there was death, disease, and suffering on the earth. If there was death and suffering millions of years before Adam sinned in the garden, as evolutionists claim, then death, disease, and suffering took place before the fall. Yet the Bible clearly declares that death and disease came into being after the fall and is now due to the fall. The Bible says there was no death in the world until Adam sinned. There was no disease. There was none of this. How could all these things die and be in this position? They can't both be right. And if sin did not enter until Adam, millions of years of death and suffering before this is biblically impossible. Let's just be honest. You see, it's forcing us into a position as believers. We have to be honest about it. But what I'm saying is, we have nothing to fear. Because again, the science is on our side. Romans 5:12 says this, and note this. Therefore, just as through one man, note that, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of sin. What it's saying there in Romans is that death came into the world because of Adam's fall. What the evolutionists teach is that death was in the world millions of years before the fall of Adam. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, declaring that man was created at the beginning of creation, not millions of years later. Now, again, there's another theory that maybe some of you heard about that's surrounding Christian circles, and that is what is called the gap theory, and I think we need to touch on it briefly. The gap theory states that basically between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis, there was a millions of years break, and it's used oftentimes to reconcile evolution and Christianity. They'll say, well, you know what? We really want to kind of go along with the crowd that says that it took millions of years, so we're going to take this theory, and between these two verses, we believe that it took millions of years to do. And because of that, they say there was this big cosmic battle, Satan and the holy angels, and there was this big, and they messed up the universe so bad, you know, they're just fighting, that God had to come and recreate it. The problem is, you still have the same problem with the gap theory that you do with the other theories, and that is, it means that death and suffering and sin came into the world by Satan doing this battle. Sin came in before Adam fell. And so again, you have sin and death before Adam, scripturally impossible. Next, the word day, used here in Genesis 1, is used to describe each day of creation. It's the same day used throughout the Bible, the word yom. And wherever it is classified in context by evening and morning, it always means throughout the scriptures a literal 24-hour day. Now note that, that's important. Apart from Genesis 1, this same word is used 410 times, and each time it clearly means a literal day, except where specifically specified. Even the verse, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, in context doesn't say a day is 1,000 years. It says a day is what? As 1,000 years. The point he's making when you read that in context is time is nothing to God. God is eternal. He's outside of time. And so in that particular use of the word, we see that it's explained by the context. In every other place where evening and morning is used, it's always a 24-hour day. And so again, since we see the word yom or day in this context being used each time outside of Genesis 1 and 2 as literal days, by what basis do we now change its meaning there? Not if we're honest expositors of God's word. We can't. It's dishonest to the scripture. Now, there is a biblical interpretation principle that we call expositional constancy. It sounds big, but basically all it means is that God, as you expose the Bible, God is constant throughout it. He uses the same types. He uses the same phraseology, the same words. And God has written it that way for us so that we know what he means. When we read it one place, and that we know what our Father's saying. We're not confused children, so to speak. And so because we see that consistency throughout Scripture, theologians have come up with what they call expositional constancy, which means as you expose the Scriptures, God is consistent throughout them. Guys, if the rest of the Bible has day, meaning literal 24-hour day, how can we be expositionally constant with Genesis 1 and 2 and change it? It's dishonest. It's dishonest interpretation. It's not being true to the text. Again, I know this creates other problems, but hopefully they'll be answered. So Professor Marcus Dodds of New College Edinburgh said this, if, for example, the word day in these chapters does not mean a period of 24 hours, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. If we can't depend on the very first two chapters, where do we go from there? What about the rest of it? Is all the rest of it false? Well, maybe God meant this by that word, and maybe God meant this by that word. And so how do we know where to stand? Because we know where to stand because God says he says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, we do need to acknowledge that the word day can have different meanings depending on the context, such as back in my day, okay? Back in my day, this was going on, and that's getting a lot easier to say now. If you work with teens any, you were alive when Elvis, ooh. I mean, they do think you're a fossil. They think you're a living fossil. Yes, I was alive, by the way, when Elvis was around. Sorry. Nobody young enough to be shocked by that. But notice this. However, in Genesis 1 and 2, the word yom or day is defined specifically as a 24-hour period. How do we know that? Well, again, and when we get to that, we'll read it. You can glance at it as we're talking, but we're not going to read through it today. But you'll notice after each day of creation, God states that it was evening and morning. Guys, evening and morning, that's a day. And on the first day, he goes so far as to say that it was broken up into light and darkness. So evening and morning means light and darkness. So the next day, there was light and darkness. The next day, there was light and darkness. Does this mean that for millions of years, there was light and then millions of years darkness? And then millions of years light again, and millions more years darkness? And then millions of years light again, and then millions more years darkness? Guys, even the unbelieving scientists would say that's absurd. There's nothing to suggest how would you get light to be there and disappear, light to be there and disappear. Scientifically, that wouldn't even line up with their own postulations from where they're coming from. So again, we see that it just doesn't hold water when you look at it in light of what he says. In addition, the Hebrew language has several words that represent long periods of time. But none of them were used here. Why not? Why didn't God just, if it's a long period of time, why didn't he just use the words that are there available in Hebrew to show that it's a long period of time instead of the word yom, which is used throughout the scripture as a literal 24-hour day. I don't think God's intent was to confuse us. I think God's intent was to tell us how he did it. I think it's been the enemy's attempt to confuse us. In Exodus 31, verses 16 through 17, God declares through Moses, notice what he says. Therefore, the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Note this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Again, what I want you to notice here, it's not just Genesis, but other scriptures that repeatedly declare that God created in 6 literal days. So it's not just within Genesis. Now, if we're going to try to hold this, we've got to go beyond Genesis and start discrediting other portions of scripture that they don't really mean what they say. And so it gets thicker and thicker as we move down the line. We also have numerous problems when looking at the contradictions between the order of how God says he created and how the evolutionist says it was created. Let me list a couple of them for you quickly. God declared that the earth was created before the sun and the stars. Evolution says that the stars and the sun were created before the earth. God says the earth was initially covered with water. Evolution says initially it was covered with a molten blob. God says the ocean came first, then dry land. Evolution says dry land came first, then the oceans. God says life was first created on land. Evolution says life started in the ocean. God says plants were created before the sun. Evolution says plants came long after the sun. God says land animals were created after birds. Evolution says they came before birds. God says he created whales before the land animals. Evolution says land animals came before the whales. Which one is it? Is God that inaccurate? Does he not know how he created himself? Could God have missed it that bad? Was God trying to confuse us? What's going on here? Again, neither can be proven by science because they weren't there. Next, what are some of the problems with non-literal days? Think about this with non-literal days. First, if plants were made on day 3, and I'm going to tell you where they were made as we'll look at in creation, but let's think about this logically and think about millions of years as compared to 24-hour periods. If plants were made on day 3, as we'll see when we get there, and birds and nectar bats created on day 5, and insects created in day 6 needed for pollination, all of these had to be present immediately or plants could not exist. In other words, if all of those creatures were not created all at the same time, we would have no plant life on earth. It would have all died out. They had to all be present to carry the whole pollination process, the whole situation of the way that nature works. And so even logically looking at it, we see that millions of years between these, if plants were made on day 3 and millions of years later, birds and nectar bats, the plants would have been long gone. And then the nectar bats would have had anything to even work with. Neither would the birds. And this is true of a multitude of plants and creatures that could not have survived if not created within days of each other. Again, we could get a whole list. We're not going to do that because of time's sake and our purposes. But not to mention numerous animals that could not have survived while waiting on evolution to develop the complex systems needed to survive immediately. There are too many things that had to take place right away that could not have evolved. Or these creatures would not exist today. And so again, we become completely disillusioned as how evolution could even be a possibility. Even if you don't believe creation, you have to honestly say evolution has to be out of the question. Next, the Bible states that, and this is interesting to me, the Bible states that Adam was created on day 6, but it speaks of him living past day 7. Now that would make Adam millions of years old. Now the Bible does say indeed that Adam did live a long time, 930 years, but not even 1,000. But some may say, well, come on, the Bible couldn't mean that people really lived. Wait a minute. I do believe that the ages it gives were exactly true, and I think it's because of some scientific things that we'll talk about later as to why it was that way. As a matter of fact, scientists, again, speculate today that the canopy that God says was around the earth before the flood released in Adam's flood would have protected the earth from radiation, causing the lifespan of man to be exponential as to what we know it today. Interesting, isn't it? Because right after the flood, which when we get there, we'll talk more about it, what happens? Bible readers, you'll notice when you hit Genesis chapter 6 and get past the flood, the age of man begins to nosedive and immediately goes down to the ages that we now have stabilized out at. God created us, if you remember initially, to live forever. Why should it be surprising that Adam lived 930 years? You were created to be eternal. It's only because sin and death entered the world that now we've shut that off and now we die. The Lord said, in the day that you sin, you will die. And so what happens? Now we die. Some of us, you know, slower than others, faster than others. That's up to the Lord. What we need to realize is that these processes work together. I mean, it couldn't have been millions of years, or Adam, you know, would have been millions of years old. The next question, does carbon dating prove that the earth is millions of years old? Just to hit these briefly, I want to hit a couple here, and we're going to finish up with a portion of scripture today. But the carbon dating method is another common scientific misconception. Some people believe that it's infallible, that it's proven that we're millions of years old. Did you know that the carbon dating can only date up to 50,000 years old anyway? Because of the carbon exchange rate. You can't date anything with carbon dating, theoretically, older than 50,000 years. So to say that carbon dating proves millions of years is fallacy. Scientifically, that is false. And again, people believe that because that's what we're oftentimes told, that it's proved. You can't even use it for only thousands of years. You can use it, not millions and billions. But we also know that fossil fuels released in the atmosphere, since modern machinery, have changed the ratio of carbon-14 in the atmosphere dramatically, which would change all of the dating methods of everything we use carbon-14 on anyway. See, without going into science, and I'm no scientist, I won't pretend to be, but there's an exchange rate with carbon-14 and nitrogen and oxygen. The leaves absorb the carbon-14, the animals eat the carbon-14, and the scientists can take a living creature. The only thing you can use carbon-14 on is a living creature anyway, and you evaluate the living creature because carbon-14 will start to date itself from the time that creature dies because of an erosion process, and you can date how old that creature was based on carbon-14. Here's the clincher. It's only good depending on what the carbon-14 level is in our atmosphere, which we now know we have changed in our age because of fossil fuels. It is now different, which means that everything we find is going to look older than it really is. Again, these are things we need to know as believers, because you can be stumbled by this unless you begin to look at some of the actual facts. It's also interesting to note that scientists say that a worldwide flood, of all things, would no doubt greatly change the carbon-14 levels in the earth, meaning that fossils formed at that time and before, if found, would register much older than reality. Isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what the Bible says happened. What about radiometric and other forms of dating? Well, without going into detail, suffice it to say they all have many problems that render them reliably inconsistent. The different methods used consistently come up with different dates, even as the same materials, showing them unreliable. There are too many unknowns and variables to be accurate. I'll give you one example I read this week. One documented method showed that one rock that they tested, it showed it to be thousands of years old. They took the same rock and did it with a different method, and it came up 2.6 billion years old. Now, they can't both be right. Again, it shows the inaccuracies of even this form of dating measures. Well, what about geological layers of strata? But Mark, they have geological layers of strata. We know we got on that and it represents millions of years. Oh, do we know that? Do we really know that? Some believe that it shows millions of years, but as a matter of fact, the layers of strata across the world are actually a greater testimony of a worldwide flood. Because if a worldwide flood was to happen, it would lay down stratas all across the entire world. That's why you would find stratas all across the entire world. Interesting, they have now found trees growing up through these stratas. Not that were alive, that were preserved in the stratas. Now what that means is, either those trees grew for millions of years, or something happened that buried that tree rather quickly in many stratas and layers of material. I know which one I believe. It's also interesting to note that those who do their strata investigations find out that between stratas, no erosion. Think about that for a moment. If something's there for millions or thousands of years, do you think there'd be erosion before the next layer came on top of it? There's no erosion. It's as if they all happened at the same time. They also have bends in them. Those of you that have studied geology, they have bends in them when you look at these stratas, right? Guys, that is exactly consistent at what would happen with layers of water and mud and rock all moving and rolling and forming. It is not consistent with something holding still and over time piling on top of itself. So again, the evidence even for the strata layers don't line up with the evolutionary theory. They line more up with what the Bible says. There was a worldwide flood. There was a great catastrophe. It's interesting when they find different seashells and things on top of mountains all around the world. How did they get there? Did they evolve? Seashells on the mountain, you just, wow, just here a long time, and suddenly I'm here. Guys, when you find that stuff, it's because there was a worldwide flood. I mean, God knows what he's doing, and God has told us what he's done. The next question is, what about the stars? They're millions of light years away. Mark, how to explain that? They're millions of light years. We haven't been here long enough for the light. It had to be millions of years for all that starlight to get here. Is the reason is because we don't understand what God said about the starlight in Scripture. You see, our thinking is reversed. The light from the stars never did have to get here. It started here, the Bible says, and was stretched out. means of years. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2 declares this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Guys, when you take a curtain and you stretch it out, is it all here in the middle to begin with? You see, God created. Everything was here. Light, the light from the stars, the planets. God created it. God grabbed it and went, whoo. And you know what's interesting? Even scientists today say that our universe is what? Expanding. Because God said he stretched out the universe like a curtain. It all lines up perfectly with what God said he did in his creation. And so again, we see nothing contradictory, only things that really solidify where we stand in the scriptures. Now, in conclusion today, since there are so many unanswered questions scientifically, and neither creationists nor evolutionists were there to see exactly what happened and how it happened, how do we know what happened for sure? Because there is one who was there at creation. And his name is God Almighty. And he alone has the authority and true scientific criteria to silence all the critics. I want you to turn with me to Job 38. It is the book right before Psalms. And I want to read you a chapter out of Job. In Job 38, actually, before we get to Job 38, Job has been arguing with God, and so have these other three men that have been arguing with Job and saying, you know what? They're saying all these things about God and telling Job what God is like, why this is happening to Job, and they're all speaking for God. Everyone's speaking for God. This is really what happened. This is really the reality. And God says, whoa, 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 put on the brakes. I'm tired of all you guys speaking for me. I'm tired of Job. I'm tired of you speaking for me. I'm tired of everybody telling me what I'm like or who I'm like or what I am or what I've done. I will now speak for myself. And he silences Job finally and now begins to speak to him. And I love this because as we read this and we hear this, I want you to hear what God says to those who would doubt and question him or his creation and his word. And I personally wish that this particular chapter would be required reading for each college professor of science before they were licensed. Not that we can't look toward science to find things out, but to think that we have all the answers with our limited brain, with our limited mind, with our limited resources, to think that somehow we can get all the facts and come up with what really happened and maybe not be in error due to something that maybe we don't know. God had enough of it. And notice verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Oh, surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth? And the wicked shall be taken out of it or shaken out of it. It takes on the form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided the channel for the overflowing water, or the path for the thunderbolt? To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven, who gives it its birth? The waters hardened like stone and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that you may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wonder about for lack of food? And God goes on in chapter 39 and chapter 40 going on and laying all this out to Job, saying, Job, oh, certainly you have all the answers. You and your friends, you have so much wisdom. You've analyzed it. You've figured it all out. Oh, I'm just God. I guess I don't know, but I'm glad you guys have it all together. And by the time he's done with Job, Job was just completely broken and speechless. And then he says to Job, rather Job says to him in chapter 42, look at chapter 42, the last couple of verses to look at. Notice what Job says after God has done with all of this, and even more than we read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.